We're turning over to Psalm 23 then, and this phrase that appears in verse 5 that we've already mentioned this morning. The verse reads, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over." And it's that phrase, "Thou anointest my head with oil," that we want to consider this morning. Let's just bow together in prayer for a moment and ask the Lord for His help. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee we can open up Thy Word and come around it now and seek to meditate upon it. And we pray that there will be food for our souls. Speak to us, we pray. And we ask that we might be instructed and taught of Thee. Lord, Thy Word is as manna from above. And we pray that we might indeed today nourish our own souls upon the Word of God, and that we would be strengthened and built up and led on with Thee as a result. So come, Lord, and be with us now. Give help in the preaching. I need that help to preach. We all need help to hear and to receive Thy Word. And I pray, Lord, that Thou will grant Thy blessing to us. We ask now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're continuing to consider these clauses in this wonderful psalm under that heading, "Complete in Him." And that really, to me, summarizes what this psalm is all about and why it is so popular and so much a blessing to the people of God down through the centuries. Because if there's one psalm, as we know, that people love and people know and have learned and memorized, it's Psalm 23. And there has to be a reason for that. And the obvious reason is its content. And I think that here is one of the ways, a scriptural way. I'm not saying it's the only way, but it's certainly one way I think that we can summarize what this psalm is all about, complete in Him. And that phrase is taken from the book of Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, where Paul is teaching us there about Christ and the one who in Him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And because He is so as to His person, and then also because He's our Redeemer, then we are complete in Him. That from Him flows to us all the blessings and benefits that are found in Him. And we have worked our way through each of these clauses now, thinking about them in that particular vein. We've thought about satisfaction, we've thought about nourishment, refreshment, restoration, guidance, calm, comfort, provision. All of this is set forth in the psalm. And what we want to think about today in coming to this phrase is the care, the complete care that is exercised toward us by our Heavenly Shepherd. And it is brought out in that phrase, "Thou anointest my head with oil." And all of these pictures are built upon what was common among the Eastern Shepherd. And David was an Eastern Shepherd, and therefore he knows very well all of these particular thoughts and how they were true in the physical sense as he was looking after the sheep, his father's sheep, and then also the spiritual application of them to us. Now, the true Eastern Shepherd would care for his sheep. Any good shepherd would do that. They'd have an interest in the welfare of their sheep. The careless shepherd wouldn't be bothered about them when the enemy would come. We know there's pictures of that in the scriptures where, for example, in John 10, the Lord speaks about the hireling shepherd. When the wild beast cometh, he flees and leaves the sheep as a prey to the enemy. So there's the careless shepherd, the hireling shepherd, who doesn't care about the sheep. And there were plenty of those in Israel, because that was often a point that was directed to those false prophets and false pastors that there were among the people of God in the days of the prophets, when the false and the corrupt shepherds who didn't care for the sheep only cared for themselves, only were out for their own interests and their own profit, but didn't care for the sheep. And the Lord had much to say about those false shepherds. But Christ, as we know, is no false shepherd. He is the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, the great shepherd. And He's going to exercise a care for His sheep. And this phrase, "Thou anointest my head with oil," does draw out this thought about the care that the Lord has for His people in a particular way. Because, especially in the eastern climate, the sheep would be pestered by flies and by insects. And that would only be heightened in the warm climate that there would be in Bible lands. Now, to counter that, because there was the danger of disease, and the flies and insects would become a real affliction to the sheep, because they wouldn't attack them through their fleece, even though the fleece of the eastern sheep is nothing near as thick as it is of sheep in western climes and colder climes. The fleece was very bare on an eastern sheep, but nevertheless, the insects wouldn't attack the sheep so much through that way. It would attack where the skin of the sheep was exposed, and where more would that be than around its head and around its horns? And that's what's coming into view here when we take this phrase, "Thou anointest my head with oil," because what the eastern shepherd did to counter the flies and the insects and what they were going to end up doing, maybe bringing disease to the sheep or whatever, they would anoint the head and the horns of the sheep with oil. There would be a mixture that they would have, that they would put together. And they would put that upon the horns or the head of the sheep. And as a result of it, it would keep the flies away, at least from that particular area of the sheep as well, and give them a little bit of protection. So that's what the psalmist here is thinking about. Something that was a common practice among the eastern shepherd, David, more than likely would have done this many times when he was looking after his father's sheep out on the hillsides of the land of Judah. So he knew about this, and now he's bringing it into the spiritual realm and seeking to apply it to a Christian, a child of God, as they have Christ as their shepherd. Because it was an example of the care that the shepherd had for the sheep. If the shepherd didn't care about the sheep, he wouldn't worry. He wouldn't take time and effort to look after the sheep in this way and to put this compound, whatever he made it up out of, upon the sheep. He wouldn't care if he was careless and indifferent. He would just let the flies afflict the sheep because he didn't really care for the sheep. But if he really cared, if there was a real affection in his heart for the sheep, then he would be interested in putting in time and effort to do this. And so it is with the Saviour. He's the great shepherd. The Lord's not careless in how he looks after his people, as we know. His keeping power is something that is emphasized in the Scriptures, something that we rejoice in the Word of God. How many times when people come to testify, do they not even use that terminology? They thank the Lord for his saving and for his keeping power. And that keeping power is a mark of his care for the sheep. And today I want us to think about that in a particular way. The care that the Lord has for his sheep and how it ties in with this phrase that is given to us here in verse 5. Thou anointest my head with oil. I want, first of all, for you to consider the symbolism of oil in the Scriptures. 20 times in the Old Testament, you will come upon the phrase anointing oil. In fact, 3 times out of that 20, you will find it holy anointing oil. So there's 20 times in the Old Testament where that phrase comes, anointing oil. So it's not something that is strange to the Bible reader. It's something that is there quite often, as I say, particularly in the earlier books of the Old Testament, this anointing oil. And if we just go back to one place, Leviticus chapter 8, because there's 4 verses in that one chapter where this phrase appears. And I just will draw them to your attention. Leviticus chapter 8 and verse 2, it says, "Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and a bullock for the sin offering, and 2 rams, and a basket of unleavened bread." So there's mention here made of the anointing oil, and it is connected with Aaron, because from elsewhere, Exodus 29:7, we know that Aaron was anointed with this oil. When it's called anointing oil, well, as the word suggests, or the phrase suggests, there's something going to be anointed. And Aaron was one individual who was going to be anointed with this anointing oil. Verse 10, it says, Moses of Leviticus chapter 8, "Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein and sanctified them." So not only was it used to anoint individuals, it was used to anoint the tabernacle and some of the vessels that were in the tabernacle as well. It was poured on them, and there's mention made in other verses as well. Verse 12, it says, "And he poured the anointing oil upon Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him." And here we're getting a little clue, you see, as to what this signifies as well. Because it says there that he poured the anointing oil upon Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him. And we're going to be thinking about that thought in a little moment. And then if you go down to verse 30, it says, "And Moses took of the anointing oil and of the blood that was upon the altar and sprinkled it upon Aaron and upon his garments and upon his sons and upon his sons' garments with him, and sanctified Aaron and his garments and his sons' garments with him." So there's one chapter, four references to the anointing oil. As I say, there's 20 references in total that are found in the Old Testament where that phrase appears. But that one chapter and those four verses give you really an overview of how that was used. It was used to anoint Aaron and his sons and their garments. It was used to anoint the tabernacle as well. And what it was symbolizing was consecration, as it appears there in that chapter, to sanctify them. And the word sanctify has the idea of being set apart. So Aaron and his sons, as we know, they were the Levitical tribe, and they were the priestly tribe, set apart for a particular work, set apart for the work of the tabernacle and later on the temple. They didn't have any inheritance in the land of Israel. They had cities and suburbs to live in and to keep themselves, but they didn't have a territory. They didn't have a tribal area, because their whole focus was to be the tabernacle, set apart, sanctified for this particular work. So the anointing oil represented the setting of them apart, the consecration of them for a particular work, but more so, it also represented the anointing of the Holy Ghost. It represented divine enablement. Divine enablement. They could not complete their duties, they could not function as priests if they did not have the unction of God upon them. They needed the blessing of God. They needed the anointing of the Holy Ghost. And the oil symbolized that. Later on, the prophets were anointed with oil. Remember how Elijah was told to take oil and go and anoint Elisha as his successor. David, the kings were anointed. Samuel was told to take a horn of oil and go and anoint one of Jesse's sons to be the next king in Israel. So it started out with the priests, and then it went on to the prophets and went on to the kings, that they were anointed to office. And it symbolized consecration, and it also symbolized divine enablement coming down upon them. That they needed this enablement from heaven, or else they could never function in those particular offices that were granted to them. So the thought here is of consecration, and the thought is of the divine enablement, the Holy Ghost coming down, the power of the Holy Ghost coming down upon an individual. Now that was brought out ever so clearly in the life of the Lord Jesus. And if I can just quote a few verses, or at least part of them to you, you'll see how this thought is developed. Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. It's that occasion at Nazareth when the Savior went into the synagogue, and on that particular day, as every Lord Sabbath day among the Jews, there was a reading from the law and from the prophets, and somebody from the congregation would come forward and would take those readings. And on that day, we're told the Savior stepped forward to read, and he was reading words out of the Old Testament that were so applicable to him as the Messiah. And in Luke 4 verse 18 it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me." Even if we don't go any further than that through the rest of the verse to think about how that outworked in the Savior's life, but just to emphasize those opening words of that verse, Luke 4 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me." And there's this thought, you see, of anointing brought out, and the fact that it refers to the Spirit of the Lord coming upon the individual, and the Savior had that anointing in its fullness. Acts 10, the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 10, verse 38, it says, "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power." There it's brought out again. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost. There's this bringing together of these thoughts again. Anointing, and it's the power of the Holy Ghost coming upon the individual. And one final verse, Hebrews 1 verse 9, where it speaks of Christ, it says, "Thou hast loved righteousness, hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." So all of these thoughts are brought here together again. There's mention of the oil. There's mention of the anointing. There's a mention of the Holy Ghost as well in these references. So when we come to think about the anointing oil, when we come back to Psalm 23 in verse 5, and the psalmist says, "I anointest my head with oil," we're thinking about the care of the shepherd. And here is a particular way in which that care is manifested towards the sheep. The Lord gives the Holy Ghost to His people. He anoints them with the Holy Ghost. That's the significance of the head being anointed with oil. There is a thought here of being consecrated to something. And as we know, the Lord's people are a sanctified, consecrated people. We're those that have been set apart. We've been chosen out of the whole world to be the Lord's people. From all eternity past, the Lord has set His love upon a people. And He has chosen a people, and Christ died for that people, and that people will be saved, must be saved. So, the significance of the oil. I want you, secondly, here to notice the anointing of Christ's sheep as it is set forth in the Scriptures. Because there is evidence, when we come to the Word of God, to notice how the Bible speaks about the anointing of Christ's sheep. I've drawn your attention to verses there where it speaks of Christ being anointed. And that's very important, that He had the anointing of the Holy Ghost and He had it in His fullness. But Christ wasn't the only one anointed. He wasn't the only one anointed. His sheep also partake of a form of anointing of the Holy Ghost. And we are to know that and to be conscious of this anointing. We can maybe speak about it in other terms, and I suppose we often do, maybe more so than speaking about an anointing, because we can speak about the Holy Spirit indwelling us, we can speak about the Holy Spirit infilling us. But that really is just an expression of this thought about the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Each individual believer is one of Christ's anointed ones. We're like those wise virgins in the parable who had oil in their lamps and in their vessels. The child of God, that's what marks out the child of God. They've got oil in their lamp. They have oil in their vessels. The oil symbolizes the Holy Spirit, and the child of God has the Holy Spirit. And if we do not have His Spirit, as it tells us over in Romans, we are none of His. We must have His Spirit to belong to Christ. There must be that sovereign work that the Holy Spirit has wrought in our hearts and lives. He must have come upon us and worked sovereignly in us, or else we are not a child of God. We are just a professor. And as we know, the Lord tells us that, and it's very evident in the times in which we live, there's going to be plenty of professors that take on the name of Christ, but they have no experience of the Spirit of God. They have no anointing of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost has never come upon them. There's never been a sovereign work of grace in their heart. And unless we have that sovereign grace of God in our hearts, we are none of His. We must have this. And the Bible does speak about it. When you think about that picture that is given to us in Psalm 133 about Aaron being anointed with the oil, and it tells us that it ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that it went down to the skirts of his garments, running down. And there's the thought of Christ, who is the great head. He's our great high priest. He's the head and we are the body. And the head is anointed. And we've been thinking of verses there that refer to Jesus Christ anointing. But the oil flows down the body, flows down over the garments, flows right down to the skirts of the garment, it tells us. And just as the head is anointed with oil, so also the body. And we are the body of Christ. All those who are redeemed are His body. And therefore our great head is anointed, and so also are those who are members of the body. Let's turn to a few scriptures, and I would ask you to turn these up. We're going to go back to where we were reading. But first of all, before we do that, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And there's two verses at the end of this chapter that I want you to notice. We'll read from verse 20 just to take in a little of the context here. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and we'll read from verse 20. "For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. So here's Paul talking about an anointing that belongs to the people of God. And he's speaking of Christ there in verse 21 and or verse 20, and how the promises of God are secure in him. They're yea and amen. They're never going to be gainsaid. They're never going to fail. So there's the great head of the church and all that is in him. But then in verse 21, he's speaking here about the Lord establishing his people. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. So Paul is bringing in here an anointing. And then verse 21, he gives us the explanation. Who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts? So he goes on in the next verse to speak about the Spirit's work. Having spoken about the anointing that is there in the previous verse, now he goes on to speak about the Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit. Now this is the Spirit indwelling us in these verses. We're being established. We're being put into Christ. It's a work of God. It's the work of His grace. He has sealed us and given us the earnest or the pledge of His Spirit, that we indeed belong to Him. But in all the context here of what Paul is saying, there lies at the heart of this here this reference to anointing, where Paul says we have been anointed. So when the psalmist in Psalm 23 takes up these words, "Thou anointest my head with oil," well, when we come over to the New Testament, it's not a strange concept, because we find these references both to Christ and now to the people who belong to Christ, that we too have an anointing. We too have the Holy Spirit. And it is part of the Lord's care for us, because as we think here, it's establishing us, it's keeping us, it's preserving us as one of His people. But then if you come over now to this portion that we have read this morning in 1 John chapter 2, and in reading down through that portion, there's two places, two particular verses, and there's three references here to anointing. In verse 20, 1 John chapter 2, verse 20, it says, "But ye have an unction from the Holy One." The word unction and the word anointing that you have in verse 27 is exactly the same Greek word. It's exactly the same Greek word. So the unction that is mentioned in verse 20 is an anointing. And you could even put the word in there. So John here in verse 20 says, "But ye have an unction from the Holy One." Ye have an anointing. Well, Paul was saying the same thing. The psalmist was saying the same thing. We're only following through here in this long line of teaching in the Word of God and examples given of individuals that have this anointing. And Paul says we're anointed. That's part of being in Christ. That's part of the work of the Holy Spirit. And now John is bringing this thought in again. Ye have anointing from the Holy One. Ye have anointing from God. And then verse 27, there's two references here to anointing. It says, "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." So there's three references here to anointing. One in verse 20 and two in verse 27. Of the Christian, the saint of God, the believer today having this anointing from God upon our lives. The Christian is most definitely anointed. It is part of the care of the Good Shepherd that He anoints us. It's part of His watchfulness over us. It's part of His interest in us. It is a reflection of the fact we are the sheep of His pasture. This is what He does to us. He gives to us His Holy Spirit. Now, if we can just change the picture a little bit to help our understanding of this particular point. Remember when the Lord Jesus was taking His leave of the disciples. He was telling this prior to His arrest and His crucifixion, but He was telling them, particularly in John, but not it's not only recorded there, but in John, those chapters when He was in the upper room, He told His disciples that He was going to take His leave of them. And they became troubled. That's why John 14 is there. Let not your heart be troubled. They became disturbed at the thought of that. They'd been with the Lord for so long. He meant so much to them. They benefited so much from him. And now he's telling them he's going to take their leave of him. And naturally they were concerned. Naturally they were troubled at such a thing. And some of them didn't want him to go, but he had to leave. He had to go to the cross and then he had to return to heaven. But what he did say to them was, he said, I will pray the Father, and he shall send you another comforter. He will send you another in my place. So the Lord was thinking about his people. He was thinking about his disciples when he said to them in that upper room, I will pray the Father and he will send you another comforter. The Lord was doing it for their benefit, for their care. He was interested in. There's a demonstration of him as a shepherd, the good shepherd of his people. He was thinking about the welfare of the sheep. He wasn't going to leave them. Now, I know the picture changes and it's not sheep that's in view there. It's children. Because in John 14 he says, I will not leave you comfortless. And the word in the margin is orphans. I will not leave you like orphans. And as I say, the picture is different from what we're thinking about of the shepherd and sheep. But the same truth is being brought out there, where the Lord said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will not leave you like that in the world. And you remember, even today, an orphan may face many difficulties and troubles and challenges. But at least there are some ways whereby they could be supported. But go back to Bible times where an orphan was just left to fend for themselves on some occasions. And the Lord says, I'm not going to leave you like that. I'm not going to leave you. You're going to be left in the world. He told them that. You're in the world. But I'm not going to leave you orphanless. I'm not going to leave you where you have to fend for yourself and look after yourself. No, I'm going to be the shepherd. I'm going to care for you. I'm going to pray the Father and he'll send another comforter to you. And that comforter, as we know, is the Holy Spirit. So it is an example of the care that the shepherd has for the sheep in giving to us the Holy Spirit. Now we are those who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, as we've been highlighting. We cannot be the Lord's unless the Holy Spirit comes upon us and does a sovereign work in our heart and in our lives. But as we know, that's not the only work the Holy Spirit does. That's only the start. The Spirit of God continues to work. But there are these references in the New Testament to this anointing that the believer has. So when the psalmist in Psalm 23 says, Thou anointest my head with oil, we immediately then join up all these dots and say, there's places in the New Testament where this anointing is mentioned. It's connected with the Holy Spirit. And the Lord has given to me His Spirit so that I do not have to fend for myself in this world and struggle against my own flesh, against the temptations that are in the world, against the devil, who's going abroad like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I'm not here to fend for myself. The Lord is taking care of me. And even though he is in heaven at the Father's right hand, he still has care for his sheep, and he has given his Holy Spirit for this very purpose. That word comforter, I'm sure you know there in John's Gospel, it comes from two Greek words. And the literal rendering of it is one called alongside to help. That's what the word comforter means. The divine paraclete. Sometimes you might hear ministers praying or preaching about the paraclete. Well, that's where it comes from. It's the Greek word for comfort. And it's two words put together. It's the verb called alongside and it's the prepositional alongside. So put them together. One called alongside to help is the idea that's in that word, a comforter. Sure. That's what we mean when we seek to comfort somebody. We even come alongside somebody here on earth to comfort them. We may come alongside and seek to speak to them. Maybe even put our arm around somebody that you want to comfort. And the thought is of coming alongside that person. Well, the Lord says, I have given my Holy Spirit to come alongside you. And as we pilgrimage through this world, even as we battle through this world, there's one who's the one who's given to us. There's anointing that the Christian has, where the Lord will help us. He'll help us through. He'll help us through. One final thing I want you to notice, and we're going to stay here with 1 John 2, and that's the manifestation of this anointing in the believer's life. Because if we take a closer look at these two verses, verse 20 and verse 27, you'll notice some points that do mark out this anointing that an individual believer has. And, well, let's start with the most obvious one there in verse 20, that it is a divine anointing. We've been referring to this a little, but we'll start again with this. Verse 27, it says, "But the anointing which ye have received of him." So there is a particular anointing that comes from God. It cannot be manufactured by anybody on earth. But wasn't the anointing oil? Wasn't that a warning that was given to Israel in the Old Testament? They were never to try to replicate that anointing oil. It was unique. And there is something here that is unique. And there is nothing else on earth that's going to replicate that which the Holy Spirit does in the heart and life of an individual. Religion or forms of religion or practice, religious practices, whatever, none of this will ever, ever substitute for that which comes from God. And here John says, the anointing which ye have received, it's from him. It's an anointing from God. And that immediately ought to bring encouragement to the true Christian. We have divine help. There are others around us, family, friends that support us in times of need. But the Christian knows who best to help us. Who best to help us? It's the Lord we need. Who can help us better than that? No, not a single individual. No matter how well-intentioned, whoever it is near and dear to us that would seek to help us, nobody can help us like the Lord. Nobody can help us like the Lord. And if we have divine help, oh, how much favored we really are. How much benefit comes from having the heavenly shepherd as our shepherd. How much benefit comes from being the sheep of his pasture. So you'll notice as well here that not only is it an anointing from God, but it is an anointing that is in us. And again, verse 27, the opening line, "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you." It's in us. It's in us. It's working in us. It's part of us. It becomes part of us. Grace is an eternal thing. Grace is an internal thing. It's something that works within us. God's grace is working away in us, giving to us the help of the Holy Spirit day by day. The shepherd is caring for us. And there's one who watches over us. There's one who's there to help us. But in both in verse 20 and in verse 27, there's a thought here that it is a teaching anointing. In verse 20 it says, "But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things." And then verse 27, it's brought out again, "Ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things and is truth." So there's a thought here of teaching. This anointing that comes upon an individual quickens that person's understanding. It quickens that person's understanding. What does the Holy Spirit do when he comes upon an individual's life? He quickens us. He enlightens our mind. He opens up our understanding to the things of God. He refreshes our memories with the promises of God. He strengthens all the powers and faculties of our soul that we might indeed be able to live for God in this world. There's so much help that comes from God when we have this anointing. Oh, the believer might feel themselves to be weak and frail. And maybe sometimes we face challenges and we come through those and we wonder, maybe we even say to ourselves, how did I ever get through that? It's because we have the Lord. It's because we have this anointing. It's because of the care that the shepherd is exercising toward us. And this anointing that we have does open up our understanding and leads us into a knowledge of the things of God, into the truths of the gospel, even the mysteries of the gospel, those deeper truths that are contained in his word. And maybe a Christian has said about others when they think, why can somebody else not see this? Maybe we think that with regard to unsaved loved ones or some other individuals that we're praying for, and we wonder, why can they not see this? Well, the reason why you or I see it is because of the Holy Spirit. And the reason why they cannot see it is because they don't have him yet sovereignly working in their lives. That's the difference. It's not intellectual ability or understanding. It's none of those things that makes a difference. The difference is that one person has the Holy Spirit who enlightens and teaches and gives understanding and gives insight into the things of God, and the other individual doesn't have the Holy Spirit and they cannot see. They may as well be blind to the things of God. No matter how much you speak to them, no matter how whatever way you might explain them, they cannot see it. It doesn't make an impression upon them. And many a time a Christian has gone away lamenting that and saying, why can they not see it?
they can't see it because they don't have the Holy Spirit. Because it is the work of the Holy Spirit to do this very thing, to enlighten us and instruct us and open up our understanding, give us insights into the things of God. This is the evidence of having the Holy Spirit, you see. This is the evidence. The Lord tells us that anointing is there, but here's how it manifests itself. It's something that is from God. It's something that is working within us. Well, here's the evidence of it. There's this teaching aspect, this leading of us into truth. Even to the extent you see there in verse 27, it says, "You need not that any man teach you." The Christian doesn't depend on earthly wisdom. The Christian doesn't depend on the ways of the world and the wisdom of the world to get through. The world's in chaos, and the wisdom of the world only needs a little whatever to come along and disturb how things have been going along. And it doesn't take too much for it to be shown. The wisdom of the world is just a facade. The Christian doesn't need the wisdom of the world. The Christian has got help from above to rely on. We don't have to go to the world to first help. We've got the Lord. We've got the Lord to see us through. One final thought here with this. Verse 27 again. You notice there that it's emphasized that it abideth. Abideth. Twice over there in verse 27, there is a thought here of abiding. The anointing which you have received of him abideth in you. And then the last verse, or the last phrase, it says, ye shall abide in him. And that's the whole purpose. If we can join up those two thoughts. There is an anointing that abides in us. And as a result of that anointing that abides in us, we abide in Christ. We abide in Christ. What is it that holds us in this world to Christ, Christian? Is it our efforts? What has kept us this week? Has it been our efforts? Have we been struggling and fighting and overcoming, and it's all about us this past week? Or has there been someone else that has been working in us? Someone else's grace, someone else's power, someone else's care towards our souls. And that has stayed with us, and it has abided with us because we are the Lord's. And it'll never be taken away from us. This anointing, it says, abides. Grace cannot be taken from the soul. Once the Lord gives his grace, it's irreversible grace. That grace can never be taken away. It abides in us. And as a result of it abiding in us, as the end of that verse says, ye shall abide in him. Here's the Lord's keeping power. And surely that's the very epitome of his care. Oh, there's a host of other aspects that we could think about. But surely the epitome, if we bring it all together, it's this thought, the Lord keeps, the Lord preserves. And such is his care for our souls. And when he says there in the psalm, thou anointest my head with oil, the psalmist is thinking about the work of the Holy Spirit in us and the care that is exercised for every child of God. And that's what keeps us. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this morning. And may we indeed be those who are rejoicing in his saving and in his keeping power. Let's bow together in prayer. Our